All right, I'm going to finish my sermon that I started last week over in the book of Proverbs this evening, and just a very quick rehearsal of what we covered last week. It was more instructional, I suppose, than preaching. And one of the things, or I guess the main point, actually, of what we brought into your consideration last night is we're in a place where Americans are not teaching their children. We have relegated the instruction, the education of our children to others, simply classified as others, not with any specificity or anything of that nature. We just let them watch television for the most part for the first two or three years of their life, and they're trained by SpongeBob and SquarePants and all of those other guys that are just heroes of mine, and they learn from cartoons, basically. In many, many homes, televisions are simply babysitters for children. And then we shovel them off to school. We don't take any concern or interest. We just want to make sure they've got their homework done. We want to make sure that, you know, they're going to school. And we really don't even quiz them about what they're being taught. And we bring them through that process, and at some point then we go and we stand with great admiration and pride as they walk across the platform with a square hat on, sometimes to match their square head, I think, but a square hat on, and we say, boy, that's it, I've done my job. And in reality, we failed in our job. It is our responsibility biblically. How many of you are parents or grandparents tonight? This one, here you go. I want you to know who's getting preached to. You and I, biblically, are responsible for the output of children. Okay, so many today find their way onto a news program or airwaves, and they say, well, you know, I blame society, or I blame. And I've said before, it's, you know, the mantra of the ages, it's not whether you are right or wrong, it's where you place the blame. And we want to place the blame as far from us as we can. And that's fine as far as it goes. If you can blame somebody else, blame them. But just FYI, God doesn't buy into that.
Right. Amen.
Okay, God is going to hold you and I as parents, grandparents, accountable for the product we turn out. And so many times in the Scripture, God brings that to bear. As I was reading this afternoon over in Deuteronomy, as the children of Israel have been led out of Egypt, they have been encapsulated in a culture that was not only foreign but pagan to their worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they came out from there, God interrupts and He says, okay, a number of times in Exodus and in Deuteronomy, and in Leviticus, He said, you teach these things to your children. You make sure that your children understand these things. Your children will ask you when you speak of these things, and you explain them to your children. You tell them why you do what you do. You tell them why you worship the Lord God. You tell them why you left the land of Egypt. And God put all of those things in there as a safeguard to that next generation. When the older generation balked at the will of God as far as leading them into the promised land, the Lord immediately said to them, okay, I'm going to let these younger people watch you perish because of your disobedience. And for 40 years longer, they wandered in the wilderness, and the Bible says, until everyone from that generation perished. And then goes on, so that they may know. It was a, you see, here's what happens. It was an illustration of what happens when you forsake the Lord. God is concerned in the education of boys and girls, in young men and young ladies. And it is not the responsibility of a public school or of a Christian school or of a private institution to teach and train our children. And I will be honest with you, while we may gain some expansion in our knowledge parameters by going to school and learning and studying, the basis for what we are, our moral fiber and the personality that we have, comes from mom and dad. And I said that knowing that many times we've struggled with our kids and we've seen some of our kids not go well. And I know that's a hard pill to swallow. And I'm not pointing anybody out. You say, well, my kids failed. That must mean I'm a failure. I'm not saying that, but I do believe if you follow biblical lines, you'd be able to trace your place back to where somewhere you failed to do what God said had to be done. I don't mean that to be mean or nasty or cruel. I just mean that because if God said this would work and it doesn't work, you realize God lied. And the scripture, if it mandates anything, it is that God cannot lie.
Amen.
And if God cannot lie, and God said, if you do this, it will work, then somehow we have to question whether we did what God said for us to do. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1, and this is rehearsal, but I don't have much further to go after this. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. How our children turn out will directly affect us as parents and grandparents. No one enjoys life who has a wayward son, a wayward daughter, or a wayward grandson or wayward granddaughter. You may have made a good income. You may have put away and tucked away plenty for retirement. You may retire at a very comfortable level. You may not have serious health problems in your old age. But if you have to deal with a grandchild or with a child that has walked contrary to the things of God, it will weigh heavy upon your joy in life. And that is a sad thing. And you say, well, what am I supposed to do? I'm glad you asked that because we started last week to talk about it. Paul talked to Timothy and he said to Timothy, I can recall the great faith that was in your mother and your grandmother, Timothy. And he said, now it's in you. And the idea Paul was bringing about was that what Timothy had seen at home, what he had learned at home, had found its way into his heart and it had helped him to become one of only two understudies the Apostle Paul ever had that we know of by name. Can you imagine having been trained in the ministry at the feet of the Apostle Paul? Can you imagine you and I have the opportunity to read his writings that God placed in the Scripture? Can you imagine what it would have been to have walked from town to town, to have prepared for those meetings where hundreds of people got saved and sometimes war broke out? There just was no telling with the Apostle Paul. But if there was ever a great servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was one. And he took two individuals that we know of by name and trained them. And he says to Timothy, he said, listen, it's not what I'm giving you. That's not enough. He said, it's what you got when you were growing up as a little boy. Lois and your mother trained you well was his idea. Proverbs 20 verse 11 says, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. There are two criteria the world will judge you by inevitably at some point. They may let you slide one time. They may let you slide several times. They may say, well, boy, it's a sad thing. He's a product or she's a product of her environment, or she didn't get the advantages, or she didn't get the breaks. And they will make excuses for you for a while. But ultimately, you'll be known on whether you do the right thing or not. Our world has learned to milk the system, if that's the right term to use, and to play all of the sympathy cards that we can get, and woe is me, and boy, isn't it sad, I didn't get the advantage. But may I remind you that while we live in a microcosm of America, there are other countries that do not have what we have. Their education system is not where our education system be, as poor as it is. And they're turning out children that are going by miles outrunning our young people as far as success in life is concerned. It's not just about the public education system. Now, what does that mean? That means somewhere along the way, I think, we took our parental responsibility and we handed it off to society. And we said, hey, you know what? We're putting money in the tax system and they're building all these new buildings. I went to a brand new kindergarten, and by the time I moved up into elementary school, I went to a brand new built elementary school. When I went to high school, I went to a brand new high school. There was money flowing back in the late 50s and 60s. And we had the best of everything there was to have, but that wasn't the reason kids did or did not turn out. And the greatest education a child gets, bar none, is at home and in church. I mentioned this morning in Sunday school that in our nation's history, you probably would not even think about this, but when our founding fathers came to the shores of America, their concern was that they had freedom to believe and practice the principles in this book. But next to that came what they felt was a sacred duty, and that was to inculcate these truths to their children. And so from those early colonists in America, you'll find that their priority was educating their children. And I mentioned some statistics this morning that in the early days of our country, we had a higher literacy rate than London, England had. There were more percentage-wise children who learned to read and write living in log cabins on farms in America than knew how to read and write in the lavish throes and digs of London. Why? Because somebody made children a priority. I mentioned our Ivy League schools were all started on a Bible foundation. They weren't started to give a secular education. Read their charters. Look at their presidents. See who ran the schools. They were started to inculcate biblical truth to young men and young ladies. Why? Because they knew that was the best way for advancement. And if you doubt that, go back and look at our early history. And look at what that early history produced in our country. There is a need for parents to be involved, and we covered some of the things that children need to learn in their home. From mom, from dad, from grandma and grandpa, and beyond that, things that need to be stabilized and encouraged as well in a church environment. Are you listening? I don't want Sunday school teachers teaching your children things you don't teach in your home. And I'll just tell you right now, if one of our Sunday school teachers teaches your child something that is not in your home, that is in the Bible. Okay, I want to make sure you understand that. They're gone. Our job is to support the home. It is to help the home. It is to encourage parents who are doing the right thing to train and educate their children. How do we accomplish that? Well, to be honest with you, most kids are in a world of hurt before they ever go off to kindergarten. Because they've been raised without any supervision. They have been coddled and cared for to the point that whatever they want is what they get. And however they want to act is status quo. And nobody reins them in and nobody teaches them anything. And then they go off to school and the teacher sends home a letter and said, you know, in kind and you know, educated ways, your child is a brat. And then you find fault with the teacher. Something's wrong with our school system. We need to fix the school system. The school system's not what's bad broke. The home's what bad is bad broke. Let's go through these that we've covered already, just in name only. Your child can learn at home before they ever go to school. Respect. Respect. You say, what in the world is that's almost an alien term anymore. We almost have to get somebody to interpret our own language for us anymore. Respect. You say, what is that? That's treating everybody with dignity. Yes. Treating everybody with dignity. Can I just be honest with you? I don't like everybody in the world. Okay? Might surprise you to find out how few people I really like. I don't like every lifestyle that there is. I think some lifestyles are wicked and obnoxious and horrible. Amen. But I have never treated anybody without respect. You say, why? I was taught as a young man, you don't talk that way. You don't talk that way to your friends. You don't talk that way to your parents. You don't talk that way to strangers. You treat people with respect. I have people ask me now, why do you say sir? What a world we live in. Now, the lady said, don't call me ma'am. And I said, sorry, sir.
Amen. Yep. Amen. Come on.
You say, well, I think those are old terms, and help yourself. I'll tell you why I call you sir, man. It's because I love my mom and I love my dad, and that's the way they told me to be respectful. And I'm doing it in a sense of trying to be respectful for you or with you. If you don't like it, you're probably right. You don't deserve respect. But I'm going to show you respect anyway, because that's what mom and dad taught.
Right,
a child needs to learn respect at home. We gave you bunches of verses. I'm not going to go through all the verses because we've already covered them. We're just going to cover the topics here. But our adults today don't have any means of respect.
That's right.
And I'll tell you where it came from. It came from not learning it at home.
Right.
And we could easily sit back and say, well, you know, they got off to school and the school ruined them. I heard a teacher say one time, he said, you know, you send your kids to our school to be educated. And he said, what you don't realize, he said, a child is very much like a camera. How many of you remember cameras when you had to put film in them? Yeah. All my illustrations are too old now. But he said, you send your children to us to develop. And he said, you know, you think we're going to take all this film out of the camera and we're going to send you back beautiful 8x10 color photos. And he said, what you don't realize is we can only put on the photos what was on the film. And he said, when your child turns out to be a train wreck, don't blame us. You're the one who took the pictures. You're the ones that put on the film what's on the film. A child can learn respect from its mother and father. Again, I'm not advocating that we stand around and just Gestapo style raise our children. I think home ought to be a fun place. To this day, I have never been in any place that was more fun to me than the home I grew up in. I'm an old guy, and as an old guy, the most fun I ever had in my life was with my family and my friends growing up. Now, you say, well, what was wrong with your marriage? My marriage was great, but there was one small problem. I had to work for a living. Do you realize the difference is when I was little, I didn't have to get up in the morning and go to work. I got up in the morning and finished school, and then I headed off to the baseball diamond or hopped on a bicycle and just had fun. That's all there was to focus on. But I learned respect at home from my parents. A child needs to learn from its parents at home respect. Number two, we talked about the concept that a child needs to learn self-discipline. Self-discipline. Somebody said, I don't believe in disciplining a child. I don't either. That's why I tried to teach my children to discipline themselves. And the younger that begins, the easier it is, by the way. Teach a child to discipline itself, to be self-disciplined. Teach a child to appreciate correction. I read some things that were written by a football coach the other day, and he said, the problem that I have is I have a bunch of guys come in here every year that think they're the end of all stars. They're the greatest athlete that ever lived, and they won't listen to anything you say. Well, I'll tell you where they learned that. They learned that at home. Self-discipline. Self-discipline. The ability to learn what you need to learn and to hold your feelings in and to keep your mouth shut until you go through the process. It usually works a lot better. I think I mentioned the fact that as we have maneuvered as a society towards a more lovey-dovey, ooshy-gooshy, squishy kind of fuzzy bear type mindset, the military hasn't changed. You get off the bus, and you put your toes on the yellow line, and you're still a maggot. And they still call you names. They call your mother names. They call your father names. They break you down. You say, why? To teach you some self-discipline. To learn to receive correction. It's a bad thing on a battlefield when somebody says incoming, and you say, what? Why? The idea is hit the dirt now. It saves your life. We've raised a generation, sadly, in many cases, with no self-discipline at all. It's do whatever you feel instead of do what's right or do what needs to be done or do what you were told to do. A failure of the home. We talked, number three, about a child learning the joy of knowledge at home. The joy of knowledge. This is not all negative. You say, well, why'd you start with negative? Because, you know, if you don't get some negative, you never do get to the positive. Amen? You don't just teach a child how to eat by putting 12 different types of food on the table and walking out of the room. Okay? You have to instruct them a little while. Then comes the joy of learning to eat. But the joy of knowledge, I mentioned in specificity, reading. Children need to learn to read. I'll just be honest with you. There are adults here tonight and your reading levels are at a fifth grade or a fourth grade level. We don't read anymore. Everything's done for us on a little computer we can hold in our hand. My wife and I were talking the other night. We have wonderful episodes with our phones. And she says, isn't it amazing that something that was designed and professes to be the very thing that can make your life so easy will dominate every moment of your life? You know, when you got this, you thought, great, I don't have to sit in the office and answer phone calls anymore. I can go out and walk in the park. No, you can't, because there's somewhere else you've got to go and you'll lose service. And God forbid you'd lose service and couldn't get all your texts and emails and Twitters. And I have people that tweet. Is that what it's called? Tweet. They tweet me. I don't know what that is. I probably have a terrible reputation because I get, you know, so-and-so tweeted you. Listen, I don't tweet people. I don't think that's very nice. All of the things. Well, you know, didn't you get my text? Or you know, somebody wants to friend me. I don't know you. You know, will you like me? No, I won't. No, just, you know, please like us at this. No, I'm sorry, I don't even know you. It's funny, but you realize we're just a world gone crazy. Life is so easy as long as I have my little 3x5 brain to tell me what to do and how to think and what to say and all of those kind of things. A child can learn some things at home that are vital. The ability to sit down and open a book. Shame on you. I'm going to tell you something just right off the cuff here. If you've got a home and in your home you've got a book, or let's put it this way. If you don't have a book somewhere in your home that you've read and marked in the pages and written notes in, you need to go back and get an education. Shame on us. Shame on us. I didn't have all the wonderful things that kids today have, and I say that tongue in cheek because I'm not convinced they're wonderful things at all. Yeah. I can still remember books that my fourth grade teacher read to the class because it was such an escape for me. It was better than recess. I told someone the other night, I said, here's the name of the book my teacher read to the class in fourth grade, and I still remember that story. You say, how could that be? Because as a little kid, for 30 or 40 minutes every day, I got to leave that classroom and go where that book took us. I developed a love for reading. And by the way, that helps when you're dealing with stuff that can be a little tedious and difficult. Children need to learn from mom and dad how to read and what to read. And mom and dad need to be a part of that. You say, well, you know, where do you get good Bible-based books? They don't even have to be Bible-based books in that sense. There are good, quality, clean reading materials. I mentioned the other night, I still have Clifford the Big Red Dog, and somebody came to me after church and said, I think I've got that book. How many of you remember in school in first and second grade, you'd get the little thing from the Scholastic thing and you could buy the little books, and my mom would say, listen, we've got $4, but you could get books for 75 cents back then. And she'd buy me books, and I'll be honest with you, she would get angry at me because in 2 days I'd read them all. I could have spent $200 easily. I learned to read from my mom and my dad, and to this day, one of the great escapes in life is the ability to sit down with a good book and just disappear for a while and read. Something's wrong with our country, and it's not the school system that messed us up. It's not our society that's led us astray. We haven't taught and trained our children. We mentioned nextly, children can learn at home as they're growing up how to be friendly and kind. This bullying thing, it's an epidemic. It's an epidemic. Kids are literally afraid to go to school because someone's going to pull them aside and beat them. You say, well, they need to do something in the school. No, you need to do something at home. Can I tell you something? All of those bullies were homegrown. You say, well, you know, they're just big, tough guys. You know, in my day, we were trained to be nice and kind to everybody. But when there was a bully, we could always put together a little small army of 8 or 9 guys who could take care of a bully. We could take the bull right out of the bully. No problem at all. And we weren't aggressive. We weren't mean. But we were taught, listen, don't you ever let somebody else get picked on. I remember my mom, my dad saying, don't you ever stand by while somebody else is hurt and treat it. You step in, you get involved, and if he's too big for you, you get 2 or 3 other people, but you stand your ground and you don't let somebody ruin somebody else's life. Children can be taught to be kind. They can taught to be friendly. I mentioned as well that children need to learn the power of prayer in their home. Now, mom and dad, you could sit down with your children and you could ask them and help them frame their prayers and learn how to pray to God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you were a part of the prayer that was the first prayer your child ever found God to answer? We expect somehow when they turn 18 or 19, all of this stuff's going to sift in and got it. And boy, just the opposite happens at 18 and 19. It all gets scattered to the wind if we're not careful. Children need to learn some things at home from mom and dad and grandma. The power of prayer. The power of prayer. The means of adoration of God and telling God how much you love Him and care. Children need to learn that. They need to learn how to talk to God. You don't just walk into the throne room of heaven with, yo, hey, it's me. He is the God of all of the universe. And you may not treat anybody else with respect, but you will respect Him. Children need to be taught how to walk into that realm of prayer with some adoration for the God who cares enough to hear us. Some confession. Somewhere along the line, children need to learn that they can tell God what they are, what they've done wrong, and He will forgive them and help them to change and be what they need to be. They need to learn to be thankful in everything. They need to learn to be in prayer for other people. I have learned over the years that the most prized prayers for missionaries very often come from little children that meet them at their table and say, I'm praying for you. You know, a child's heart, when they get something in their heart, it's hard to get it out. And when a child sees somebody going to Bula Bula land to be a missionary and God touches their heart, you'll find they have no problem consistently saying, God, be with the missionary there. Help the missionary there. You and I will go 2 or 3 days and then we'll forget and then we'll lose our list and then we'll pray for something else. But boy, kids can be consistent. They need to learn how to pray at home. Let me go on now. Kids need to learn the responsibility of being a witness at home. Boy, there went all my amens. I was doing better when we were reviewing. You realize that the responsibility of reaching the world in the next 30 years belongs to your children. You understand that? God will hold them accountable for getting the gospel to the world. And most of them have no idea even how to begin a conversation to win somebody to Christ. We say, well, yeah, the church will do. See, it's always somebody else. It's the school or the school teacher or the church or somebody else has got to teach. God made you responsible as parents. Made you responsible. I remember going on visitation with my mom and with my dad growing up. I don't know that I was their prized companion. I don't know that they thought I was the great soul winner. I was probably in the way more often than not. But I had the opportunity to say, I've seen my mom and my dad lead people to Christ. Amen. Kids need to be able to see that. Somebody needs to teach them the responsibility. Parents can teach their children. You know, you can lead somebody to Christ with just 4 or 5 simple verses from the Scripture. They don't have to know all the book. They don't have to know all of the transitions from Old Testament to New. They don't have to know all the debatable doctrines. You can lead someone to Christ with 4 or 5 verses of Scripture, and I'm just going to help you a little bit. If your kid's in a Christian school, they already know them. It's a shame they don't get a chance to use them. And to learn and see how they work. I had the privilege of leading my first soul to Christ when I was 5 years old. I still remember his name to this day. You say, how can that be? I have no idea. But I remember what a joy it was when a little friend of mine on the playground at school, who I told, I wasn't real smart. I said, you need to go home tonight when you say your prayers and ask Jesus Christ to save you. And he came in the next morning and he said, last night when I said my prayers, I asked Jesus to save me. I'll never forget that as long as I live. A child needs to learn that at home to make a difference in somebody's life. Let's move on. A child needs to learn to worship. A child needs to learn to worship while they are young. Did you ever notice in the Scripture how many times young children are associated with worship? I think we missed that somewhere in our programming Sunday schools that are fun and activities, and I'm not opposed to all of that. But if we teach them all how to play dodgeball and basketball and volleyball and to go on activities and to eat their lunch outside and to bounce in the bouncy house, where do they learn to worship? It's quiet tonight, but we're making good progress. Psalm 8, verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Out of the mouth of babes. Jesus Christ applied that in Matthew chapter 21, verse 16, to children that were praising Him. They had perfected praise. Somebody had taught them to worship. And as a responsibility of that, when He came into their presence, they treated Him with some kindness and worship. Children need to be trained and taught. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, He answered when He was praying to His Father and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Did you ever stop to think about if a child was trained as God wanted them to be trained and instructed the way they needed to be instructed, that maybe by the time they were 12 or 13, they could teach you some doctrinal truths from the Scripture? Listen to this one. Put this one in your file. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. You know how restrictive the Old Testament Levitical priesthood was? If you did one thing askew in the offering of those sacrifices, you paid with your life. It was a capital offense. Not something you'd want a child involved in. But may I read it to you again? Samuel ministered before the Lord being a child. You know what I know? Somebody trained him and taught him. Somebody maybe had to pull him off the baseball field or off the basketball court, or had to get him off of his, whatever the name of the thing they ride now is out there with no wheels on it, I don't know. And say, okay, listen, all that's good and fine, but let me teach you how to worship God. A child needs to learn to worship. Number 8. And I only have 44 of these, so. A child needs to learn to have faith. The Bible tells us that God's dealt to every man the measure of faith. God has given everybody born into this world enough faith to get saved. But He also says that it's possible for our faith to grow. And that's what we need. I'm thankful for saving faith. I'm thankful for the faith to believe that Jesus Christ paid the ransom, the payment for my lost soul, and that heaven is mine by just trusting Him. I'm thankful that God gave me enough gumption, faith, to just believe. But if that's all the faith I ever had, life would be a disaster. You say, well, I think saving faith is the heart. No, saving faith is like grabbing the life preserver when you're drowning. You understand, it's not real hard to get saved. If somebody just convinces you you're drowning, it doesn't matter if they throw a life preserver or an old shoe. You'll grab it. That's easy. But he said over there, add to your faith in Peter. We can add on these things and we can grow in our faith. Children need to be taught to have faith in God. Faith in God's Word. That's what Paul was talking about when he mentioned to Timothy that from a child, he said, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. You had parents that taught them not just the wording and not just the doctrine, even if it was any of that at all. But Timothy had learned to have faith in the God of the Word of God. He had learned to trust God's Word because he had learned you could count on God. Parents need to take their children down a path of faith. Teach them to have faith in God. We don't need to solve all of their problems for them. Sometimes we need to teach them to pray. We need to pray with them and for them and let God answer their prayer. And you know what that does instantly? That increases our faith. And I'm just going to be honest with you. By the time a young man, a young lady turns 17 or 18 and begins to think about who they're going to spend the rest of their life with, they need to be able to have faith and trust in God. And they need to know that God will never lead them astray. No wonder our kids grow up and they say, well, I want to marry the football player. I want to marry the beauty queen. I want to marry this. It's all based on looks. And genetics and emotions and all that other junk that flows when you get to be about that age. And that's why we're running even a worse divorce rate now as evangelicals as just the rest of the world. You're more likely in the last year, if the statistics are right, you're more likely to go through a divorce if you're a Christian. Boy, how's that? How about that? We're winning that battle, aren't we? Well, it's society. It's the wickedness in this world. It's the, you know, we just need to get our children in a box and keep them away. You know what? You get them in a box and you'll still ruin them because you're the problem. We're the problem. We've got to teach them. We've got to train them. We've got to help them to have faith in God's Word, to grow and to grow closer to the Lord. Number nine, we need to help them develop a compassionate heart. Now, this is somewhere along the line of being a friend, but this is more along the spiritual lines, a compassionate heart. It wouldn't hurt for you to take your children to places where they see people who are not like them, who don't live like them, who don't have the advantages that they have, whose lives have been ruined for whatever reason sin has brought to bear. Not so they can say, boy, I'm glad I'm not there. That's pride. But so they can say, thank you, God, for sparing me from that. But oh, how great a debt I owe. Children need to learn to have some compassion, some care for those who do not have. Hebrews 4 speaks of our great high priest, and it says this, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That's our weaknesses. That's our sadnesses. That's our tears. That's our failures. That's our frustrations. You know what it said? Our high priest can be touched with those feelings that we have. Why? Why? How can that be? How does that happen? But was in all points tempted like we, yet without sin. He walked the same path. some of these people. You know, it wouldn't hurt you at all to pack your family up and take them down to the Cherry Street Mission one night. It'll be an eye-opener. It'll be an eye-opener. It wouldn't be bad at all for you to drive through town some night when one of the big parties is going on in the park and let them see what it's like when the drunkards and the drug addicts all get together and tie one on. You say, I don't want my children to see that. They watch it on television. But there it's funny because it's cartoons. Wouldn't hurt at all for them to get a chance to see some of that firsthand. You say, why? Because they need to know that's what God sent us to change in this world. God sent us to help those people. God sent us to help bring them to Christ. God sent us to change their lives. And if we're not careful, all we succeed in doing in raising our children is building a big battlement around them to protect them. And then when they hit adolescence, the only thing they can think of, the thought that controls them is, I got to get out of this place. And so for the first time in their life, they jump right into the middle of disaster and they have no idea how to handle it. I'm talking about normal kids, preachers' kids, everybody else. They need to be trained and taught how to have a compassionate heart. Boy, you remember the story of the Good Samaritan? You know, we like to tell that story. You know, the Good Samaritan, there was a priest and a Levite that came by this fellow that had been accosted and wounded and walked right past him. And then came the Samaritan. And we think of, boy, there's the Good Samaritan. But you know what a Samaritan was? A Samaritan was the off-scouring of Jewish society. It was amazing to the woman at the well that Christ would even have any dialogue with her at all. He sat down on the well and began to talk to her, and she said she was just amazed that he, being a Jew, would talk to a Samaritan. They were the lowest of the low. They were the people you didn't even want to mention lived in your town. You wanted to avoid them at all costs. And here's a Samaritan riding by. And the priest and the Levite have already gone by. They didn't have time. They had their schedules full of appointments. And they knew he's just like every other beggar, probably just going to beg for some money. It was probably all put on. And the Samaritan stops and cares for him. You know how Christ closes that dialogue? He said, who was his friend? Boy, what a thought. What a thought. Children need to be taught to have a compassionate heart, to care. Can I help you tonight? I think our world's in the mess it's in because we really didn't care. We had our income, we had our house in the suburbs, we had our car, we had enough groceries in the fridge, had our activities that we could get together, and so we isolated ourselves from the world and we became just like the Levite and just like the priest, and we just walked past everybody in this world. And then we wonder why the world's in the shape it's in. Hey, you need to open the window and get out there with the world every once in a while. It's amazing how it's changed. And it's amazing what a need there is. Well, let me add this one. This is the last one. Praise the Lord, we'll be done. A child needs to be taught humility. Humility. If I read anything in the Scripture that is helpful, it is the understanding that humbleness is what God honors. We can come boldly to the throne of grace because we come in the presence of Christ Jesus. But in every other aspect of our life, we're to be humble. You say, well, I'm smart. You're not as smart as everybody. You say, well, I'm good at what I do. There's somebody better. You say, well, I got this thing. You won't in 10 years. You know, if you reach the top of the pinnacle there and you become the capstone of all that there is, you won't be there very long. Somebody's asked over the years, why is there no capstone on the Great Pyramid? Well, I think that's probably the lesson in life. That's a dangerous place to be because everybody's after you then. The truth of the matter is we need to learn some humility. It's not, aren't you glad that I'm here to be a help to you? It's, isn't God wonderful to give me an opportunity to be here? It's not I'm better than you. It's I'm just like you and God spared me and I have to be able to help somebody. It's a humble attitude about life. It's not I got this thing, I can do it, I can accomplish anything. Our whole world is constantly trying to pump itself up. We have people that get out of bed in the morning and look in the mirror going, I can do this, I can do this, I'm good, I'm my best friend, I can accomplish anything, I got a positive, and then they go out and get hit by a bus. Our day needs to start with, God, I'm nothing. I'm nobody. If you could use me in any way at all today, in just some small, minuscule way, if you could use me to accomplish something that you would deem important, it would be way beyond my pay grade. And I'd be honored. If we approached the world with that attitude, I submit to you, we'd make a difference. You see, we try to better the unsaved people. Oh, yeah, you like drinking? Well, I like reading the Bible. Yeah. Oh, yeah, you like doing that? That's some wicked stuff. Ungodly stuff. God's going to... And we somehow think we're going to win a debate and debate them into heaven.
Amen.
Christian, you know what you've got that a lost person doesn't have? You know what it's like to be lost and then to be saved. And they can't argue that point. They can't get around that. Paul said this, and such were some of you. Don't forget that. Don't forget. And don't forget where you'd be had God not gotten to you when He got to you. You were on a downhill slide when He interrupted that. Think of where you'd be if 10 years had gone by. Don't sit back and somehow say, you know, I'm the champion. No, I'm just like you. I would have been the same place you are. I know what your struggles are because I've been there. I know what your heartaches are because I still remember the tears. The greatest thing that ever happened was when God changed my life. I think the world needs to hear what it means to us to be saved. And I think if we could just articulate what it means to be born again and what a joy it is to be on our way to heaven. I can't imagine any old sinner that was like you and I used to be that wouldn't want that. I can't imagine anybody in our town, no matter whether they live in the high dollar section or the no dollar section. I can't imagine anybody that wouldn't want Jesus Christ if they knew what He could do for them. And you and I are the examples. And sadly, all they see when we come around is an argument. I submit to you there's some things children need to learn at home. Humility. A compassionate heart. Faith in God. And God's Word. How to worship and be respectful of God. How to be a responsible witness and to take the gospel whenever there's an opportunity, whenever there's an open door, whenever a conversation takes that turn. Not somebody that just pounds and kicks the door in, but they're ready to get in the gospel when the door's open. The power of prayer and that God can answer the prayers even of a 4 and 5 year old little boy or little girl. Friendliness and kindness. How to be so different from the world of today just because you care about folks. The joy of knowledge and gaining knowledge and reading and taking those things that others have provided and making them your own treasure. Self-discipline. The ability to take correction. To allow somebody else to teach me and to be willing to admit I don't know how to do it right. But I want to. Respect. The ability to treat everybody with great respect. Because that's what we're all after in this life. Those are things that don't require a tutor, a professor. They don't require a textbook, although there is a great textbook I would recommend highly. The problem is not that the material's not there. The problem is not that we don't have opportunity. The problem, we have too many things that's got into the way of us doing something that could touch the future. these young people right here, these boys and girls that came down here tonight and put their money in the change offering, the world 25 years from now will be what it is, depending on what they do. Somebody's got to help them. Somebody's got to teach them. They don't need somebody to pick them up and shake the stuffing out of them and say, get with it. They don't need a pep talk. That didn't work for us. What they need is to glean and gain these things right here. I submit to you, it is my belief, that if these things are instilled in the heart of a child, he will be someone, she will be someone that God will use in a great way. The sadness is we have too many things to do, don't we? Too many places to go, too many places to be. God made us a parent and a grandparent for a reason. God made us a mentor and put us in a place of mentorship. Sunday school teachers, people in the choir, musicians. Do you understand that people are watching you trying to find direction in their life? And God have mercy on us when we don't take concern for our own life that we lead people in the right way. Because it might just take one action from one person here tonight to change the direction of one of these young men, young ladies running up and down these aisles. Someday when God knocks on the door, they're going to trust Christ as their Savior because they've been around some Christians and they know what they are. Someday when God says, I want you to go to a faraway place, they're willing to go because they've grown up in this area and in this place and they have a great desire to be what God wants them to be. Where'd they learn it from? They learned it at home. And I'm sad to say, if they don't learn it at home, our Sunday school teachers can't get it to them. Our Awanas and Master Club workers can't get it to them. All of our teachers in our Bible Institute can't get it to them. It has to be gotten from mom and dad for the most part. And shame on us if we fail them as badly as God has said they need to hear from us.